that in the preceding chapters, the Lord has set forth in no uncertain terms man's ruin, God's provision for salvation, and primarily set forth the truth of the eternal, everlasting security of the believer. What shall we say then? Since we're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ and secure forever, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to live in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead or have died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into or unto Jesus Christ were baptized into or unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead or has died is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6. I know of no more divisive thought or thinking or teaching in circles of Christian belief than that concerning the security of the believer. Now, throughout these first chapters of Romans, the security of the believer is set forth. I know of no stronger statement along that line than in the first chapter, where we have Romans 1 and 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto, all the way, unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You can spend hours of study and meditation upon the word unto salvation. On our recent trip to Israel, our tickets called for passage unto Tel Aviv and back. And that's what we paid for. That's what we believed. That's what we accepted. And that's what we received. Unto. But I'm sure you appreciate the fact that there are times when planes fail and plans are changed, and sometimes a ticket bought unto a certain destination does not necessarily guarantee that you'll reach that destination. But when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for life everlasting, we're told in that 16th verse that the gospel of the good news of Christ is unto salvation. I've often thought and pondered questions arising from thinking like unto this. What have I got to preach? What have I to present to a waiting people in the way of good news if that which I offer and give them can be taken from them or lost? I've often wondered how the preaching of the gospel would sound where it said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, maybe. Or thou shalt be saved if." But there are no ifs. There are no buts. There are no conditions. When one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, according to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he's born from above. And the study of the birth in nature from which the illustration is taken is conclusive enough. When I was born the son of A.E. Wilson, Sr. No matter what I did, nor where I went, I've always been his son. Nothing can alter that relationship. As far as inheritance is concerned, similar thinking, I can be disinherited. I can forfeit my portion of the inheritance. But the relationship can never be changed. And when I was born from above, begotten by God the Father and brought forth by the Holy Spirit of God, I came forth as a child of God. And henceforth and forever, I'm to be his child. Now in the last verse of this 23rd chapter, of this 6th chapter, we have an expression which we'll consider more fully when we come to it, but we read there that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. The question might be asked, when is a gift not a gift? Well, when it's reclaimed. We have heard in history of people likened unto the Indian giver, the one who would give a gift and then expect to have it back or take it back. But salvation is a gift of God. What's there one verse of Scripture which stands out more clearly than any of the others is to be found in Ephesians, wherein we're told, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Saved by grace. And if salvation comes by grace, then neither works, sins, good deeds, evil deeds, nothing enters in. If we remember that it was while we were still in our sins that Christ died for us, and Romans develops the thought, if Christ died for us before we believed on him, what do you think he'll do for us since we have believed on him? Now, the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." And the word eternal there, though, translated life for the age, the verb form that's used and the expression we have there is have life for the age and keep on having life for the age without end. "I give unto them eternal life," everlasting life, unending life, "and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any," King James says, "man," but the "man" has been inserted by the translators. "Neither shall any," that includes Satan, that includes the Godhead, that includes all that are. "No creature, no living being can pluck them out of my hand." Another very strong description of the life we have in eternal security is to be found in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, wherein the Christian is called God's love gift to his Son. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." In the same sense, God so loved his Son that he gave him certain individuals known and chosen of him. It's for those for whom our Lord prays. "Not for the world," he said, "does he pray, but for those whom God has given him." And when you think of the fact that God has given me to the Lord Jesus Christ as a love gift, God has given you, if you believe on him, as a love gift to Jesus the Christ. I dare say many of you have given love gifts to those whom you love. Never thought of asking for the gift back. Never thought of taking the gift back. An expression of love. And Christians are God's love gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, my heart is stirred and my faith is strengthened when I think of the promise of the Lord himself. The question that arises here is, can you believe the Lord? Can you believe Jesus the Christ? He said, "I am the truth." I believe him. Many things he said I do not understand, but I believe them, whole heart and soul. And how precious the words to his disciples when they were grieved. He said, "Don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, many apartments. And I'm going to go and make ready one for you. I'm going to go and prepare or make ready a place for you. I, according to the promise of Jesus the Christ, have a place in heaven prepared for me. Even so, you who believe on the Lord and enforce this promise, the way you and I would believe it," he said, "if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That promise of the Lord. How many of you married men promised a certain young lady on a certain occasion that you'd go and make preparation and then come and get her? And that certain young lady believed you and made plans accordingly. Never in her mind but what you keep your promise. In all my ministerial career, dating from January the 1st, 1933 until today, I mean pastoral life, 33, how many years is that? 45 years. Long time to wait to celebrate the 50th anniversary, isn't it? In all of those 45 years, there's just been one instance where the groom didn't show. Man, his daughter came by the house one day to see us and said she was getting married, and her fiancé was arriving in town the next day, and they would be at our house about 10 o'clock the next morning. We were in readiness. 10 o'clock came and nobody showed. 10:30, 11, 12, nobody showed. A day or two later, I saw the man in town, and believe it or not, then he apologized. Said, I don't know what happened, but the fiancé never showed. But the Lord said, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. And I believe him. He has never broken any promise spoken. One of the greatest types of the security of the believer found in the Old Testament has to do with Noah, his family, and the ark. The Holy Spirit of God uses that in Peter's epistle, one of his epistles. Tell about the few, that is, eight souls that were saved. The ark, a type of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It had but one door through which one could enter. One door and only one. Jesus said, I am the door. The door was open. I believe for 120 years people could see and hear, take notice of the building of the ark and ask all kinds of questions. Think about it, study about it, meditate upon it. There came the day when Noah finally told the people that the time of the flood was approaching, their safety in the ark, and invited them to come in. The door was kept open after that for 7 days. Anybody who wanted to could enter. When they all had entered and the 7 days of grace expired, the door was shut. We remember the words of our Lord we had to one of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. There's a door which, when God opens, cannot be shut. There's that door which, being shut by God, cannot be opened. And Noah and his family went into the ark, and the door was shut. Salvation within the ark. There were no handles or seats or resting places on the outside of the ark. One had to be in the ark to be saved. Once inside the ark, the only opening was a window above. Highly typical, symbolic of the fact that when we're in Christ, our access to God is through the window of heaven above, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. And all outside of the ark perished. All inside the ark saved and preserved. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is our ark. Now Romans 1 through 5 has set forth, as I said a moment ago, in no uncertain terms concerning the security of the believer. I'm supremely conscious of one thing as I minister the Word of God, and that is that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll answer to Him personally for what I teach you and what I tell you. I know that. And I feel like that I have out there somewhere in the not far distant future, in the realm of decades and centuries, the end of my career here upon the earth. Far nearer than the time when I first believed. And I'll have to tell Him why I told you that one is eternally secure in the Lord. Another truth developed by the Spirit of God concerning the security of the believer is to be found in the book of Hebrews, where we read concerning the three appearings of our Lord. Beautiful, beautiful study. Those three appearings. How that Christ hath appeared in these last days to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. How that He now is appearing in the presence of God to intercede for us. And how that in the not far distant future He's going to appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. Now, He appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The Scripture teaches that if one can believe on the Lord and be saved and then be lost, Christ would have to die the second time. If then they believed on Him, were saved and then lost, Christ would have to die the third time. But the Scripture is that one. Without equivocation, that Christ died once and for all for the sins of the world. And His triumphant cry on Calvary would be meaningless if the believer is not eternally secure. When He cried out, "It is finished. All that has to be done for the redemption and the salvation of all who will believe has been finished. Nothing can be added, nor can anything be taken from it. It is finished." Everything, all of it, finished, done with forever. The book of Hebrews is clear on teaching that if one could be lost and then saved, he would crucify to himself Christ the second time. which is foreign to the Word of God. The other part of those three appearings of our Lord that enforce our belief in the eternal security of the believer is to be found in His second appearing. That is, He now is appearing in the presence of God as He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I sin as a Christian after I've been saved. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I think he can be likened in one sense of the word to the prosecuting attorney of our modern courts. He would indict me and prosecute me. But I have a God-appointed attorney, a defense attorney, to represent me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what He said when He came to earth. All authority, all power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. And He who has all power and authority is my defense attorney. The prosecuting attorney has not the power nor the authority. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He pleads my case. Now, no doubt many of you have heard people say to you when discussing the security of the believer, some express it as once saved, always saved. And I said, perhaps you've had them say to you, well, if I believed that, once saved, always saved, I would believe on the Lord and then I'd go out and I'd live it up. Meaning, in other words, I'd make the most of heaven and the most of this world. Little realizing that having been born from above, they receive a new nature. And when they have a hold on heaven, so to speak, with one hand, and on the world, the flesh and the devil with the other hand, they're torn between. And a Christian has too much of heaven and the Lord within him to enjoy the world, and such a Christian has too much of the world in him to enjoy heaven, and of all men he is most miserable. So the question is raised here in this sixth chapter. Since we're eternally secure, and since the forgiveness of sin is on the basis of grace, what shall we say? What shall we do? Shall we continue to live in sin that grace may abound? Or, it can be translated, shall we sin the more that more and more grace will be manifested? That Christian sins is evidenced by many facts set forth in the Word of God. I think perhaps the strongest evidence that Christians sin is to be found in the fact that God Almighty has appointed His Son to be our intercessor for 24 hours a day. Why the intercession on the part of Christians if there's no sin on the part of Christians? Just there. And some say, well, then, since sin brings in grace, let us continue to live in sin that more and more grace shall abound. Or, let us begin to sin and sin without limit that there may be more and more grace. God forbid God forbid. I think a Christian knows he's about to sin. Generally speaking, before he sins, he knows he's sinning while he's doing it. He knows he's sinned after he's done it. But the difference between a Christian and a saved person is a Christian hates it, though indulging. The lost person loves it while indulging. The attitude toward sin manifested between the believer and the unbeliever. Now, God forbid, how shall we that have died to sin . When did we die to sin? Well, that's developed in these next few verses, so let's look at that. We read in the book of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die. And for that reason, many people believe every human being has to die a physical death. For that reason, they think Enoch has to come back again and die. They think that Elijah has to come back again and die. Some think that John continues to live until today, but that he must die. But the fact remains there are thousands now living who may never die that physical death. But Scripture says here, how shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Now, when did I die to sin? I have died the death spoken of. It is appointed unto man once to die. I have died that death. Well, let's read it here. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into or unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into or unto his death. Now when we think of baptism and death, we think of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the banks of the Jordan River to be baptized of John the Baptist. Our Lord said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism, necessary to the fulfillment of all righteousness. Why was it necessary for Christ to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness? He came to identify himself with the human race as the next of kin, that he might be the Redeemer. And he identified himself with us in our sins by going down into the Jordan River baptized of John the Baptizer. In that moment, he identified himself with lost humanity. Now, in my baptism and your baptism, we identified ourselves with Christ in his death. Christ died for my sins. When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I confessed to the fact that I believed that he died for my sins. When I obeyed him and followed him in the beautiful ordinance of baptism, I identified myself with him in dying for my sins. Now, baptism is spoken of as a burial. Let's read on just a few verses and look at that. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Incidentally, you've already gathered by now that I do not believe, as the majority of commentators, that this baptism here in Romans 6 is so-called spirit baptism. This is water baptism. It's water baptism. And there's no gainsaying that. Now, some people get disturbed, and they quote that passage out of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, where it says there's one baptism. And they say that one baptism is baptism in the Spirit or baptism of the Spirit. But they overlook one thing. Turn for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. You might be thinking about this when you go home tonight and not remember where it was. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There's one body. And everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of that body. There's one body. One Spirit. Now, keep in mind, one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. The one hope of the calling is to be a partaker of the glory, honor of the Lord when He returns. Partakers of ruling and reigning with Him. There's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. One baptism. One God and Father of all. Now, hold it. Hold it. One baptism. For the one Spirit and the one baptism to be the same, you would have two spirits. An interesting thing about this particular passage is that in the Greek text, the word one occurs as it is here translated. There is one body and only one body. There is one Spirit and only one Spirit. So don't try to work in another one a little farther on. There's one Spirit and only one Spirit. There's one hope of our calling. There is one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Just one baptism. People never think constructively about baptism. So far as I know, every evangelical church, every evangelical church requires their members to be baptized to become a member of that particular church. The difference is not whether they're baptized or not. The difference is in defining the word baptism. Put it another way. Every evangelical church of which I know requires some connection with, some relationship between the communicant and water. Either immersed in water, have water poured on them, or water sprinkled on them. But there's water. Maybe it's no more than a moistened finger touching the hair of the head. But some application of water somewhere. Baptism, accepted and recognized in the Church of the Living God from the time of its inception. No gainsaying that at all. So that what we're talking about here in Romans, the sixth chapter, is water baptism. Now, look in Galatians for just a moment. Show you a verse of Scripture that you can stay awake tonight. Study, if you're so inclined, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16. For you all, the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is a child of God. For are bought, it admits that translation, That's preferred in some instances. But as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Water baptism again. It's one thing to have Christ in you. It's another thing to have Christ on you. Now back to Romans chapter 6. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Buried with him. When I was baptized, I was buried with Christ into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, put out of sight in baptism, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He raised from the dead, symbolized by my rising out of the baptismal waters and coming forth again. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead or has died is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. What shall we say then? Shall we, eternally secure in God the Father, continue to live in sin? Or shall we, eternally secure in the Father, begin to sin, that grace may more and more abound unto our account? God forbid. We have died to sin. We've been buried with Christ, unto Christ in baptism. We have arisen to walk in newness of life, symbolizing his resurrection. Therefore, being a new creation in Christ Jesus, having died to sin, risen to walk in newness of life, let us now live unto the Lord, whoever liveth for us. Father, dismiss us now with thy loving care and tender mercies. Once again we ask thy special blessings upon those who grieve because of the presence of death, upon those disturbed and grieved because anticipated surgery. Lord, search our hearts for crying and pressing needs, and suit a blessing to each of us according to thy riches and glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.